It's been a busy couple weeks recently. For us as a family, our oldest daughter, Mackenzie, started kindergarten. And yeah, I had the tough job, I guess I should say privilege, of taking her to school the first day, dropping her off that first day. I don't know about the dynamics in your family, but Ashley and I had bets on whether I would cry or not. And I'm happy to say that I won that bet. But I have to admit that I got more sentimental and introspective as I went back and got in the car that first day than I thought that I would. And I think probably if I'd hit a squirrel on the way to church that morning, I probably would have started boohooing. But I held it together. Not sure why, because it's just me in the car. But anyway, the reason why I think I got more sentimental and introspective was because I can remember rocking her and reading to her at night before I put her in her crib. And then I saw her, you know, so I'm thinking like that, and then I saw her walk up to her desk, put her book bag away, and look back at me and be like, "See you, Dad." She had no trouble whatsoever, no second thoughts. She was ready to go. And I realized, man, she's gaining independence a lot quicker than I'm ready for her too, right? And my mind started running as I was driving in the car on the way to church, thinking, well, you know, next she's going to be graduating high school, and then I'll be taking her to college, and I'm going to blink, and I'll be walking her down the aisle. Obviously, you know, typical emotions and thoughts of a parent's first child in kindergarten on their first day, right? See, if you had asked me any day in my 33 years of life prior to that day, if I trusted that the school could take care of my daughter and educate her, or any of my children, I would have said, yeah, of course, you know, emphatically, no problem. I know they will. I know they'll care for them. But that first day, I wasn't so confident in that belief, right? I wasn't quite so confident. You know, and she has a great teacher, but she doesn't love her like I do, right, is what I'm thinking. I've believed all these years in my mind the school would care responsibly for my children, but my belief was put to the test that day. It was proven to be a real belief, however, as after I dropped her off, I didn't run back into the school. I continued putting that belief into action and driving towards the church. And you know what? They're doing a fantastic job of educating her and taking care of her. And she loves it. Well, today I want to examine a really familiar passage. I mean, probably many of you could quote it to me, and that's great. It is an important passage in the Scripture. It's one that we know and we believe with our head, and maybe even with our heart. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28? We're going to start in verse 16 this morning. Matthew 28, verse 16, and we're going to attempt to answer together if we truly believe Jesus' last words to us to be the Great Commission or the Great Option. Great Commission or Great Option for us as believers. My hope is that you'll wrestle with that tension in your heart, because there is a tension there. My hope is that you'll wrestle with that tension in your heart and you'll be challenged today, and your belief will lead to action. So, Great Commission or Great Option. We're going to get the context of the commission by starting in chapter 28, verse 16. And the author of this gospel was Matthew or Levi, formerly a tax collector. And this is what he says. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Even to the very end. You know, verse 17 has always amazed me. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So the idea here is that word worship literally means the word Matthew uses, to fall down in reverent awe before someone. To fall down in reverence, to worship, kneel down has a connotation. So that's the response of some of the 11. And then it says, but some of them doubted. And that word literally means to waver or to hesitate. So if some of them fell down before him in worship, some of the other of the disciples were holding back, hesitating a little bit. And that's always, it's always been, okay, why, Lord, is that right before the commission? And as I was studying this week, scholars give so many different plausible explanations for why that could be. But one commentator writes, and I'll quote him this morning, that Jesus' resurrection did not instantly transform men of little faith and faltering understanding into spiritual giants. I want to say that again because it's really good. Jesus' resurrection did not instantly transform men of little faith and faltering understanding into spiritual giants. And personally, that gives me and that gives you hope, right? That gives us some hope. That even in our weak faith and in our moments of doubt, that we can still be used by God to accomplish His kingdom work. Hopefully, that's a hopeful word for you this morning as well. Now, moving to verse 19. Anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, what are you supposed to ask? What's it? You guys are really smart, man. You're awake and tracking with me. You're good. Yes, you're supposed to ask, what's it there for? And in this case, what Jesus does is it's connecting his authority, which you just talked about, which is total and complete, his authority to his command, right? It's connecting the authority of Christ to his command to make disciples. And yes, that's the command. In the Greek, there's only one imperative. It's that phrase, make disciples. The other words that seem to be command words, go, baptize, and teach, they're participles describing the process of the command to make disciples. We tracking so far? All right, so there's one command, make disciples. Now, I don't want to take anything for granted. Here at First Alliance Church, we toss the word disciple or discipleship around a lot, and that's a pretty churchy word, but simply it means student or pupil. So Jesus' command is to make students, make learners. Make students of whom? Of Jesus, right? The Sunday school answer. We're to make students of Jesus. That's the entire part of the commission. So as I was saying, there's a process that Jesus gives us for how we do that. We're to go. A more literal, and your translation may say this, as you're going, or by going, we make disciples. So the idea is that it happens in the everyday life. We think in terms of, I've got to set everything aside and go and make disciples. We can make disciples as we go about the mundane tasks of life. And we'll get into some instances of that as we continue on this morning, just examples of that. It's life on life is what making disciples is. It's as we're going. It could happen in the car on the way to school, and it could happen in your friend's pool, right? And you can think of a million other ways it could rhyme and work together. Also, the process involves baptizing. Pastor Kyle gave a great commercial for that this morning, and I'll highlight it again because it's important. It's part of this commission. We're having a baptism service in a couple weeks. Baptism is important because when you know Jesus, you want to be committed to Jesus. That's why it goes together. It's just an identifying mark as being a part of the body of Christ, as being one of his children. So if you want to take that step of identification and obedience in the family of God, talk with myself or Pastor Kyle or Pastor Paul, meeting with someone today after he wants to get baptized. So awesome, you know, talk with us. We'd love for you to take that step of obedience. So that's another part in the process. The third part in the process is probably the hardest. And I think this is the overlooked part of the Great Commission, actually. The third part in the process is teaching. Teaching them what? Teaching them to obey everything the Lord has commanded. Everything Jesus has commanded. Your translation might say, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. That's what I believe to be the hardest part in the process. Now, you guys know I like to get a little imaginative, right? So I want you to put yourselves this morning, let's put ourselves in the disciples' sandals, and we're standing there on the mountain. So imagine with me for a moment, okay? We're there on the mountain, Jesus is approaching, and the disciples are like, hey, I think that's Jesus coming up. Yeah, it is. Cool. It's Jesus. Just like he said, go before me into Galilee and I'll meet you there. Cool. He's a little late, just like Jesus, but he's here. Yes. Awesome. And as he's talking, yeah, Jesus, that's a pretty good reminder. You have all authority. Yeah, I remember the time you called Lazarus out of the tomb and he came right on out. That's the authority you're talking about. Okay, you're giving us a job to do. I get that. Make disciples. Makes sense. You've told us a lot of times that's what you're doing with us. You've even given us the opportunity to practice. We've gone out and got to make some disciples ourselves. I think I can do that. We got this. Wait, what's the scope of the mission here, Jesus? All nations? And here I imagine Peter's hand going up, right? Because Peter wasn't afraid to stick his foot in his mouth. Hey, Jesus, Peter's asking a clarifying question. By all nations, you really mean like Samaria and Asia, right? Because that's pretty much all we know. I mean, that's what you mean, right? Oh, you mean all nations, like the whole world. Okay, Jesus. So besides baptizing them, what are we supposed to do? Oh, teach them. Cool, we had practice doing that too. Wait, teach them everything you commanded? Everything? You can't be serious, Jesus. This is impossible. There's 11 of us. 11 of us. Everything you commanded, the whole world. And if you think I'm taking too much liberty with that imagination exercise, I would encourage you later today, go read Acts chapter 1. All you have to do is read the first 11 verses and you get, these guys still didn't quite get it yet, okay? They thought after Jesus appeared, this is post-resurrection, Acts 1, they're like, hey, Jesus, you can restore the kingdom to Israel right now? And he's like, guys, you missed it. But fortunately, there's Pentecost, and that's another sermon, but that's definitely a part of it, all right? So we like the early disciples. We get it. They understood what Jesus was saying, and I think we do too. The mission is to make disciples. We can't really claim ignorance, most of us. So what's stopping us from carrying out Jesus' command? What's stopping us from changing the world like they did? Well, there could be many different things. Where I want to hone in this morning is false belief. Simply, I think we believe some lies about the Great Commission, and maybe we, you know, hide that from ourselves, and they're hidden way down deep. So anytime we encounter a lie, we've got to recognize what the lie is, and then we need to replace that with the truth of the Word of God. So that's what we're going to do this morning. And like I said, there's numerous lies surrounding the Great Commission that we believe, numerous excuses we give ourselves for not completing it, but I want to tackle two big ones today. And the first one, you know, is inherent in the title of the message today, the Great Option. The Great Option is what I would call lie number one. It's not a commission, but it's an option. And this lie is so blatantly false, yet so widely believed, it makes me want to just slap Satan upside the head. You know, it's so pervasive. And obviously, if we sat down and said, yeah, I believe it's a great option, we wouldn't say that out loud, but I do think there's something in our hearts sometimes that believes that. We've been talking through our core values, and you can see on the poster next to this screen over here on my left, we've talked about authenticity and multi-generational ministry, and it's, you know, no secret I'm talking about disciple-making today. The tagline we have that goes with that core value is, we exist to make disciples. And by the we mean First Alliance Church. Our church exists to make disciples. We're like, cool, yeah. But does the way that we spend our time, our talents, and our treasure reflect that our commitment, our shared commitment to that value? We've really got to think about that, does it? Is it really the mission of the church? Or is it just a part? Because if it's the mission, then every program and every meeting, every gathering from the nursery to small groups to Sunday morning is going to reflect our desire to fulfill Jesus' mission. And so far this morning, probably you're like, yeah, man, the church exists for no other reason than to make disciples. Amen. Preach on, brother, preach on. And if that's where you find yourself, I want to ask, what about you personally? Why do you exist? Why do I exist? I don't know if you ever thought about that question, but after Jesus forgives us and we cross over from death to life and I get his righteousness instead of my filthy rags and my filthy righteousness, after he pays for my sin, why doesn't he just zap, take us to heaven to be with him right then? It's because he has a mission for us. He has a mission for me. He has a mission for you. We have a purpose for our existence after we come to faith in Jesus. Maybe we should add the tagline to our core value, we exist to make disciples, and so do you. so do you. See, as much as it's a co-mission that we do together, you could even separate it in two words. It's a co-mission. We labor together. It's also an individual belief. It's a mandate for every individual believer. When we get down to it, the root of Satan's lie, the great option, is that the mission is for the church, but not for me. Making disciples is for, you know, those super Christians or those professional missionaries, some pastors. And I don't want to, I guess I do. I don't want to just step on your toes. Maybe I'll smash it for a minute, okay? So pull them back if you want to. I won't fault you. I really don't care what your vocation is, whether you're a doctor, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a plumber, whether you're a CEO or a stay-at-home mom. Your mission is to make disciples of Jesus. Now, I don't want to downplay your vocation because God's placed you amongst people that He hasn't placed me. He's done that in His sovereignty because you can reach somebody that I probably will never have the chance to. So our vocation's a part of it, but it's not the mission. See, too often we believe that what we do defines who we are, and that's really backwards. Our obedience to the Great Commission flows from a new identity that we have as a child of God. Or to put it more succinctly, we have relationship with God before we represent Him on His mission. We have to have relationship, but there's not much to represent. So whatever your earthly vocation, your mission is to make disciples. So how do we counter the lie that is the great option? How do we counter that? Well, we counter it with a little counterpunch, like I said, the truth from God's Word. And here I want to take you back to Matthew 28. Go to the end of the commission, 28:20. There's two promises that Jesus gives in this commission. And the second one is found in verse 20. Surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. The promise of Jesus, the promise is this. We have Jesus' presence as we move on Jesus' mission. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? If we're actively involved in making disciples, the promise is that we have His presence to the very end of our lives, present through the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, giving us courage or compassion, depending upon how the situation dictates for the person we're discipling. So, does Pastor Paul have more of the Holy Spirit than you? Do our elders who pray with you in the garden of prayer, do they have any more of the Holy Spirit than you? No. You can fill in the blank. Does your favorite super pastor or Christian have any more of the Holy Spirit than you? The obvious answer is no. Now, you could make an argument the Holy Spirit might have more of them than He does of you, but we have the same indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. See, there is no bench in the kingdom of God. Every single one of us is on the playing field. And if you don't like a sports analogy, I've got another one for you. We had the marching band camp here about a month ago. I can still play the scales, even though I don't read music. But anyways, so in the marching band, right, there's that we are the church, kind of like the marching band. Jesus is the drum major. He's the one conducting. Each of us is on the field playing an instrument. We're all following along from the same script, playing the music, and just like our mission is to make disciples. 2 weeks ago, I was meeting with some guys that I disciple, and we were sharing praises and prayer requests towards the beginning of our time. And one guy is a plumber by vocation, another's a mechanic, another guy works in a factory. And they were both praising the Lord because He'd given each of them opportunities that week to share the gospel with people that didn't know Jesus. And they were really excited because they're like, normally I would just go on to the next job and I had a really busy day, but I sensed the Holy Spirit say stop and in one case ask a tough question. And it just launched into one person being able to share the entire gospel with this client of his that he's working for. And you know, neither of them were able to lead these people to faith in Jesus right then, but it was really encouraging because they obeyed the Holy Spirit, they stopped and they shared the truth of God's Word with them. Neither of them have been to seminary or Bible college, but you know what? The Holy Spirit used them in a way that He couldn't have used me that day. And these guys are not buying the lie of the great option. They know that Jesus' mission is for them as much as it is for me and for you. So another lie that we have to stop believing and really attack, when it comes to fulfilling the Great Commission is lie number two, I can't do it. I can't do it. And there's a bunch of little excuses behind this lie. But the foremost part of the lie is, well, it's just an impossible task, so why should I get started trying, right? Some of you that are procrastinators understand that. Well, there's a 12-page paper. I'm never going to accomplish it, so I'll just put it off a little longer. There's a myriad of little excuses for why we believe this, I can't do it. But the first excuse behind the I can't do it lie is I can't because I don't have the competence to make disciples. You've probably heard this one a couple times. I don't know enough scripture. I don't read my Bible enough to make disciples. Insert here another truth bomb from one of the guys I disciple. This guy should be preaching this morning. Maybe I'll let him preach next time. But he said, you know, if kids can understand the gospel and receive salvation, it doesn't take a PhD to explain it, right? I was like, amen, brother, amen, that's good. Here's another little excuse I hear often. I can't do it because I don't have the time to devote to it. Now, on one hand, I appreciate the fact that they're considering, they're counting the costs like Jesus says. But on the other hand, let's be honest. What we really mean when we say that is that we don't want to make the time, right? I mean, just being honest. Because we all do what we want. We all do what we want. If we want to do something, we'll make the time for it. And if you don't believe me, I'm into fitness. So about most weeks, three times a week, I get into the gym because I want to. And you know how I know I want to? Because I'll get up early and sacrifice sleep to go in there and do it. So if you want to make disciples, you'll make the time in your schedule to do it. Another excuse underlying the I can't do it lie is I can't do it because I lack the discernment or wisdom to counsel others. And now this one, I empathize more with the person because I understand what they're saying in terms of when you start discipling somebody, it gets messy, right? Because as Pastor Paul talked about last week, as we're authentic with God and with each other, and we become enable each other to hold one another accountable, sin's messy and it gets a little bit messy. But I want to let you guys in on a little secret. You can't make disciples who can make disciples. You can't do it. Not on your own, at least. You're not going to do it on your own. See, the truth to counterpunch this I can't do it lie is found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. It's the first promise that Jesus gives us. That is, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Therefore, go make disciples. He promises us his power as we move on his mission. Now, I hope that brings you comfort. It should. That's a gracious word. We operate under the delegated authority of the King of Kings, the one who created the entire universe simply by speaking. When we move on mission for him, that's the power that we have at our disposal. The pressure is off. It doesn't come from our own striving, but from the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that the scope of this task is still massive, right? Jesus says, make disciples of all nations. The Greek word there is ethne. And it literally means all people groups. So not just all countries. We know in every country there's numerous people groups. So when you think about it that way, you're like, thanks, Jesus. That makes it even more challenging. Even more of an impossible task to reach all people groups for Jesus. And you think if we think that's impossible, again, think about what the 11 disciples were thinking. all people? Are you kidding me? It's harder than we could imagine. We can also counter this lie by trusting in the truth of 2 Corinthians 12:9, one of my favorite verses. And this is Jesus talking. My power, again Jesus's, is made perfect in weakness. In our weakness, Jesus' power comes and enables us to fulfill the Great Commission when we take those baby steps of obedience. Just the other day, I was meeting with some guys at a restaurant, and we were talking, and you know, we were getting ready for the food to come. And we don't always do this, but I just felt a check in my spirit to ask the waitress if we could pray for before we blessed the food. So I said, hey, can we pray for you about anything? And she was really busy. She stopped and froze all of a sudden and said, yeah, you can. And she started to cry, and she said, a good friend of mine passed away tragically just last night. And I was like, okay, Lord, I guess it was definitely you prompting us to ask that question. So we stopped right then. We got up, and we prayed for this girl and asked for God's peace and comfort to be real in her life. And she shared a little bit more, and we went on about our breakfast. We didn't save that girl that day. We opened up the door for more opportunities to talk about the gospel, hopefully. But I know what it did for us. It taught us that when we listen to the Holy Spirit and we are on this mission to make disciples, we really have the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit with us at our disposal. Action, whether we act on something or even if we don't, reveals whether we truly believe it or not. So today, I want you to remember Jesus' mission for us, the church, is to make disciples. We're pretty clear on that. He was too. And we've got to recognize the two lies we often encounter them with the truth. The first lie is the great option. It's not optional. It's for every single one of us. And we counter that with the promise of Jesus' presence. The Holy Spirit is with every single one of us. The same Holy Spirit that did those miraculous things in the Gospels and in the book of Acts lives inside of me and lives inside of you if we know Jesus as our Savior. So lie number two, it's an impossible task. I can't do it, so why should I get started trying? We can remove that lie with the truth of Matthew 28:18, that we operate in Jesus' power, not in our own power or striving. And Jesus says to his disciples in one point when talking about how do the rich enter the kingdom of heaven, he says, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. That's the power we have at our disposal as we make disciples. So just a couple weeks ago as I dropped off Mackenzie, my belief about the school keeping her safe and educating her and caring for her was put to test that day. But ultimately, I put that belief into action because I didn't, like a crazy person, go back in and drag her out, right? I drove off and trusted them. I hope this week that you'll do the same and you'll put the belief that we're to make disciples into action in your life. There's a couple tangible ways you can do this. One, you can join a small group where you can begin to learn all the things that Jesus teaches us to obey, all of his commands. And you're going to make friends in the process too. Now, the second tangible thing you could do to begin putting that belief into action is this. And this is if you want a real challenge, okay? So not for the faint of heart. On the front lines of making disciples, if you want a real challenge, you can talk with Pastor Kyle about being a youth sponsor or Courtney or Kelly about teaching kids. Because let me tell you, if you can teach a 5-year-old or a 15-year-old the gospel, you can teach anybody the gospel. You can pay me for that later. But maybe you're in a different place, though, as we wrap up this morning. Maybe your inaction in the mission really reveals the fact that you're believing a lie, that it is the great option. And if that's you, first, I just want to encourage you with the word of grace. The word of grace is this, that God disciplines us when we disobey, but he does not disown us. So if you're not, it doesn't matter what area you're not walking in obedience with the Lord. He may discipline you. We think, oh no, that's such a terrible word. But he never disowns us as his children. It's always meant to be corrective and restorative. So remember that if you fall prey to this lie, and I would encourage you to take maybe one or two tangible steps. They both involve self-reflection. Number one, God, why? Why am I believing this lie? Clearly you say I'm to do it. Why do I believe it's an option? Ask him to give you revelation about that, and when he does, write it down in a journal. And for the second thing, if you want a real challenge on the front lines of self-reflection, you could ask your spouse or a real close friend, hey, does my action reflect the belief that I say that I have about making disciples? Now, when you ask them that, do this. Bite your tongue, okay? Resist the urge to be defensive, because they know better than anyone else if you're really acting on that belief. Whatever, wherever you are, I should say this morning, I hope that you realize that Jesus' mission is our mission, and it's also your mission. Our mission, our co-mission, and your mission. Let's close with prayer, and the worship team is going to come forward as we sing one more song. So pray with me. Father, it can be frightening, if we're honest, sometimes the subtle lies of the enemy that we believe. Yeah, it can be scary, Lord. What we would know, and I'm sure for somebody as I say that, there's no way I believe that it's an option. But so often, God, if we're honest with ourselves, the way we live reflects we don't believe what you say and what we so often claim to believe. So if that's us this morning, God, would we just give, we don't need to give you permission, but I want to give us permission to be honest with ourselves, God. You already know, what's the sense in hiding if we're not truly believing what we say we believe? May we be able at least to be honest with you, Jesus. And I pray, God, that you would continue to use me and use every person in this room and use First Alliance Church, God, to make disciples who make disciples. God, give us that, narrow our focus, Jesus. Just like my friends a couple weeks ago, when you put opportunities in our path, may we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and may we stop. Lord, may it be about your kingdom and not our own, your agenda, not mine. And we just thank you so much for the way that you speak, God. We thank you that you don't crush us when you speak, even if you convict us. You long to restore us and to draw us back to you. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.